1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Brethren, let us hear God's blessed word. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Amen. May our blessed God be pleased to grant us light from His holy word this evening. Now, in the text before us, the Apostle Paul makes clear that there is an important relationship between the members of the Church of Jesus Christ and its leadership. Peace within any local church rests in large measure upon the fellowship, unity, and trust between the elders, deacons, and other members of the congregation. Understanding the responsibilities of each helps to strengthen and encourage spiritual health in Christ's church. So in light of this, this message is entitled A Biblical Understanding of Church Leadership, Part 2. By God's grace, let us consider the following heads: authority, responsibility, and Christ's congregation. Number 2, authority, responsibility, and Christ's elders. And number 3, authority, responsibility, and Christ's blessings. Now, in our last message, we gave all of our time to considering the first head: authority, responsibility, and Christ's congregation. We began by defining authority as the power to act, command, control, use, or dispose something or someone. Now we concluded that the testimony of Scripture is that the triune God and His Word are the source of all authority, and that any authority that men may exercise is delegated. No man has authority in and of himself. Because there is an authority in heaven who rules and reigns and has made men in His image, all men naturally understand the notion of authority structures, even in the most primitive cultures. It certainly may not be in the forms that we understand it, but the king of the mountain is something the children pick up pretty quickly. So, we know that authority rests in God and in His revelation. So, we then considered the following three principles regarding authority in all human beings. Principle 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority over the family, the church, and the state. Jesus Christ has ordained these three fundamental institutions. Regardless of geographical location, historical setting, age, sex, every human being has a relationship to these God-ordained institutions in one of two ways. Number one, by participating in them, or number 2, by rejecting them, ignorantly or unknowingly. Principle number 2 that we considered was every human being is under authority all of his life, either to God under Jesus Christ and His Word, or to Satan through man's ideas, our own or someone else's. And principle number three, each of us is in obedience to God's authority in these three institutions or in rebellion against it. There is no such thing in this life as neutrality. There are fewer, more convincing, and more widespread errors than those rooted in the false doctrine that there is such a thing as neutrality or middle ground. As we saw last week, the Lord Himself said, a man is either for me or against me. It's that simple. And brethren, so it is with all three of these institutions. You may be deceived by your own flesh and or Satan into thinking that somehow you're in some kind of a neutral position regarding your family or the local government or God, but you are clearly deceived according to Christ's word. You are either in submission to God's appointed authority as relates to these institutions, or you are in rebellion against them. The inescapable fact is that all men have a relationship to these God-ordained institutions. We participate in or reject the authority that God has delegated to His representative heads in each one of these institutions. So, every human being has had, has now, or will have a relationship to these institutions in one way or another. So, following this, we took up the theme of authority and responsibility of the local church. In the passage before us, Paul addresses the entire congregation, not simply the elders. Now, let's look at it once again. In verse 12, Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren." He's not speaking to the leadership. He's including the leadership, but he's talking to the entire body. Brethren, or it could be translated brothers and sisters, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's the leadership. The whole church is addressed, and now there's a relationship that is established by the Spirit of God, inspiring the apostle to describe. He says, you as an assembly, brothers and sisters, have a relationship to your leaders. You are to know them which labor among you, are over you, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, he says it again, I'm beseeching you, I'm exhorting you. You have a responsibility as an assembly. You have a responsibility to your leaders. They have a responsibility to you. And you are to walk together in Christ. Now, each member of the church is to submit to authority and to exercise authority in the realms that the Lord has established. Because Christ lives in us, and because we submit to His Word, as we live our lives in Him through the grace of His Spirit, we exercise His authority as we exhort and submit one to another. You see it in marriage. You see it in the state. You see it in the church. Paul has given us clear commands on how we're to relate one to another within the assembly. The leadership to the members. The membership to the leaders. Now, every one of us here this evening is in harmony with that. We're abiding in it. We're giving ourselves to walk in it. It is our delight to do so to the glory of Christ, or we're not. So this brings us to our second head. We want to take up there this evening: authority, responsibility, and Christ's elders. The church has a responsibility. The members all together are an authoritative body. And within that body, there is a leadership appointed by Christ. It is not our purpose to examine the qualifications of an elder. We're doing that in our Lord's Day services. But our purpose in this study, as we consider a healthy church, is to understand the proper relationship between elders and members. Christ is the head of the church. No single pastor or elder or even body of elders is the head of the church. The Pope is certainly not the head of Christ's church. It is Christ alone, appointed by His Father, to be the head of His churches. We see that beautifully displayed for us when we look at the first three chapters of Revelation and see Christ among His candlesticks, ruling, caring for them. And we see it enunciated in the writings, especially of Paul. Now, each healthy church is comprised of members, elders, and deacons. We have already looked at our confession as it states that. And it is built simply upon the testimony of the Word of God. As we've seen in our earlier studies, elders, bishops, and pastors are essentially the same function within the body of Christ. Elders and deacons are different, but they are very, very similar. The deacons are leaders in the church as they serve the Lord's people and administer, manage various things that need to be taken care of in the day-to-day life of Christ's church. They are not commanded to have the skill of teaching because they are not authoritative in that sense. The authoritative function in the body as far as teaching goes is the elder body. Now, the reason they have authority is not, as we have already said, because of themselves, but because they administer the authoritative Word of God to God's people. Now, our passage shows us the responsibility of the elders in the context of the responsibility of the members. Again, verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren," the congregation, "to know them." That's a church responsibility. "To esteem them," verse 13, that's a church responsibility. "Be at peace among yourselves," that's a church responsibility. But in that context, we hear the elders' responsibility. "They labor among you. They're over you in the Lord. And they admonish you." We want to take a few minutes to consider these responsibilities as set forth here. Elders labor among the Lord's people. Now, how do the elders labor? Now, there are many answers to that question. That's not something we could do in a quick way. But the primary answer is found in Acts chapter 6 at verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. To prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, this doesn't simply mean, in fact, it doesn't mean at all, those who are simply shut off from the world, shut off from God's people, holed up in an ivory tower and just make appearances once in a while, like prophets coming down from the mountain. However, they are to be given to the continued study, meditation, and ultimately the teaching of God's Word. And they are to be given incessantly to prayer. Prayer for God's people. The elders of Christ's churches are to give themselves to these spiritual exercises for the spiritual and physical needs of God's people. Paul gave testimony of his ministry to the Ephesian elders, saying, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, I gave myself to you. How? I was ever with you, giving you the full counsel, the whole counsel of God, calling on you to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he could describe his ministry among these. He could say to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them." Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, brethren, very often, because of traditions, and I think very often because of ignorance of the Word of God, that we think that the main thing preachers are supposed to do is weddings and funerals and to come and visit people when they're in the hospital. The amazing thing about that is you can't find that in the Scriptures. Not laid out that way. None of those things are wrong. There's nothing wrong for a pastor officiating in a wedding. But it's not demanded by the Word of God. That's human tradition. As a matter of fact, the Puritans, because of the association with marriage as a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church, required people to be married by a justice of the peace. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? They didn't demand a church wedding. They said, go to the justice of the peace and get married. Well, debating that particular issue isn't our point. The fact of the matter is, we get a lot of things in our minds that we think are the responsibility of elders. But finally, what it comes down to is that they must be holy men given to the Word of God and prayer. People call and ask me for financial instruction. They call and ask how they should invest their money. They call and ask what I think about certain medical practices. They call and ask about how I'm going to vote. They call and ask about any number of things. Now, I'm happy to do that when I've got anything to say constructive in those particular categories and others. And I'm always happy to help in any way that I can. But what I must be able to do is unfold the treasures of God's Word to you. If I can't tell you anything about investing, that doesn't matter. I'd love to be able to tell you how to make a mint. That would be wonderful. But whether I can or not isn't the issue. I need to be able to pray on your behalf. Pray for the stirring of God's Spirit in our assembly and in your homes. Pray to be able to unfold the Word of God. And as it touches on these other categories, that's fine. Certainly there is much in the Word of God regarding how we handle our money and ethical practices and government and those types of things. But more than anything else, we must be physicians of the soul, because this is what Christ was. This is what the apostles were. And this is the authoritative work of the elders. If any of you end up in the hospital, I'll be glad to come and see you. Nevertheless, you want to be sure that I have something to say from the Word of God and to pray. Paul could say to Timothy as well, "Preach the Word." That's the command. Preach the Word. Declare what God says. That's what I must do. That's what every elder called of God must do. Preach the Word. Trumpet, herald. Declare the heavenly testimonies. God's people are born again because faithful men preach the Word. They hear the Word and the Spirit of God takes it and opens their hearts. Men are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ because the Word comes forth and the light and the glory of God's gospel is unfolded to them. God's struggling children hear an encouraging word and are strengthened to go on the next day because men preach the Word. Preach the Word, Paul says. Be instant, in season, out of season. When it's comfortable, when it's not comfortable, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those are all continuous tenses in the verb. This is something that the man of God is to always be doing. Always reproving. That doesn't sound very positive, does it? Notice that Paul doesn't say, be sweet, be kind, say nice things. Now, not saying that the men of God should be ogres, that they should be overbearing, that they should be rough. That's not the point. But Paul knows that we're sinners. We need correction. We've lived in sin and self-centered darkness all of our days. We have satisfied our own desires. And so, we need correction. Paul says, reprove. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That means be patient. It doesn't happen overnight. That's one of the reasons elders should usually be, there are exceptions, but they should usually be older men. Because older men don't get a wonderful idea in their head and immediately demand that everybody snap to it, as younger men often do. older men who have been faithful to their wives and walked with their wives for years and have brought up children and know how difficult that can be, know that even the Lord's little children must be patiently fed bit by bit. Some need the bottle, some need the meat. But they all need to be fed. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and long-suffering, with doctrine. One of the most amazing and puzzling experiences that I have as a pastor is to preach and to teach, to preach and to teach, to carefully, to thoroughly bring forth certain doctrines time and time and time again, and then have someone come up to you that's been sitting under your teaching for sometimes years and tell you something they've discovered in the Word of God, and they tell you like they've never heard it before, and it's what you've been saying to them for years. And it happens all the time. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. One is because some of us just don't listen very well. Another one is because some of us just don't preach very well. And lying at the heart of all of it is the fact that only God can open the heart and the understanding. That is why God's elders must be patient and long-suffering, and to preach and to teach faithfully, reproving, rebuking, exhorting. And that's work. Because God's people have been quickened in the miracle known as the new birth, they desire God's Word. They now desire holiness of life. And they now desire to know the living God and His will for their lives. The elders that God has appointed must labor hard in prayer and in preaching for them so that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a great encouragement, a great joy to the heart of any parent when he or she has spent years teaching their children, grooming their children, encouraging them, building them up, reproving and rebuking them, disciplining them with all the love in their heart, and to see them, even sometimes after many false starts, begin to act with a little maturity, begin to actually show that they can think a little bit, that they actually don't just spout off the foolishness that's in their minds and hearts, and have begun to think a little and mature. There's nothing more discouraging for a parent to see an 18-year-old sitting and arguing with them like he's in the third grade. It is tragic when we see those who, at a certain point, should have a hold of some good basic principles, acting like they've never been taught anything. And it is even more so in the churches of Jesus Christ. The elders of God's people can grow very discouraged when they hear year after year after year the same kind of prayers uttered by men and women, as if they only had five sentences to say to God, repeating the same handful of things mindlessly over and over, never growing in the richness and the depth of a walk with Christ. Looking around, and instead of seeing those growing up into strong and mature believers, having to see a gathering of people that were we to clothe them as their spiritual maturity befit them, they would all be walking around sucking their thumbs and wearing diapers, when in fact they should be showing a greater maturity. See, are you expecting too much here? Well, this is just exactly the way the writer of the Hebrews talks. He says, you should be teaching by now. And we've got to go back and look at the basics of the faith. You should be teachers. And we're having to go back to a remedial class. He says to the Galatians, what? You heard the gospel from me. And look how fast you've gone to something else. Brethren, the Bible is full of this. Because our flesh is still very alive. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience, with all long-suffering, with all doctrine, so that the Lord's precious little children will grow, so that they'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. To obey Christ's command to make disciples, elders will do all within their power to teach the doctrine of Christ to His blood-bought people. They will have to answer questions, deal with heartaches, navigate them through challenges, pray for them and encourage them in trials, and stand side by side with them and help them to wrestle through struggles with sin in their lives. Brethren, that is work. It's tremendous work. They apply the holy ointment of the gospel to the elect and point them to Christ's ways, which can be exhausting work. They must labor in study and labor in prayer and labor in preaching, often under great duress. But it is, after all, a labor of love. It is a labor of love for Christ, who has saved them and who keeps their souls. As Peter says to the elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. I mean, how encouraging would it be to you, brethren, if the pastors of this assembly always seem to be in a frame that they just have to do this? Oh, well, I've got to preach again. I've got to take another phone call from somebody who's got some problems. So-and-so is calling once again. Peter's saying, look, don't act like somebody's holding a gun on you to do this. Do it willingly, joyfully. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for money. I don't know of anything much more discouraging than to discover what appears to be someone in the ministry for the money. And there's money out there. We certainly see that in our country, do we not? Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. In samples to the flock. There are those in the ministry who get up and they show their great learning, they teach, and then they just expect everybody to get it. But it has to be modeled. There are fathers that operate that way. They simply tell their children, you got to do this. But they never live this in front of them. And it doesn't take long for children to recognize that. And brethren, it doesn't take long for the sheep to recognize whether or not the elders that guide their assembly believe what they're preaching or not. They're to be in samples to the flock. That is a frightening prospect. Because inevitably it seems that people come away with your weaknesses rather than your strengths. The leadership of Christ's churches labors to the point of weariness because they love Christ and because they love Christ's people. See the word there in verse 12, to know them which labor among you, is a word that means hard work. Hard work. While all men are different, and while all men are constitutionally of varied strengths and weaknesses, the Lord's people need to see the elders of the church laboring hard for their well-being. Laboring hard in the Word of God, in prayer, and breaking the bread of life to them and to their families. Secondly, elders rule the Lord's people. They rule the Lord's people. Now, because of the pride and sinful independency of our flesh, none of us likes the idea of submitting to the rule of other human beings. We just don't like it. But for the glory of His name and for the good of His people, Christ has delegated authority within His congregations. The elders of Christ's churches rule them, not with an iron fist, not in an effeminate, abdicating way, not according to their own standards, but by applying the Word of God to themselves and to Christ's people. And we see this plainly set forth in verse 12. When Paul says, they labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now the Holy Spirit inspires a beautiful balance in this verse between the words among you and over you. If they were simply among you, what we normally like is just a good old boy, somebody to like to go out fishing with, whatever your particular hobby or pastime is. We just like good old boys that we can nudge in the ribs and have a good laugh with. And we can like fellows like that, but we rarely consider ourselves in the posture of submitting to them. That's one of the reasons we kind of like to just have them down there on our level, so to speak. Then on the other hand, if it was only over you, it would be far too easy to fall into the kind of traps that we've seen throughout the history of the Christian church, where there's this great gap between leadership and the people, where there begins to be some kind of a sense of superiority and hierarchy. So there's a glorious balance here among you and over you. You know them, they know you. You labor together, shoulder to shoulder, recognizing on one hand they're made of the same stuff you are, and they're susceptible to the same weaknesses that you are. And yet, they've been given the staggering responsibility of administering the Word of God and holding themselves to it as examples for the purpose of holding you to it for your own good in Christ's glory. Who is sufficient for these things? No man in himself, but only those whom Christ has gifted to do so. We always fall into error one way or the other. But here we've got a beautiful and a crystal clear balance among you and over you. And the two meet together in a blessed leadership Christ's elders are servants of God's people among them, even as Christ Himself ministered to the needs of His disciples. They also rule over them by gracious example and fidelity to the doctrine of Christ. The Epistle to the Hebrews sheds light on this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your conversation." Excuse me, of their conversation. In other words, apparently he is pointing back to those who originally preached the word to them. He says, remember them. Remember those who brought you the truth. Remember those who spoke of Christ and instructed you in the glories and the truths of Christ's treasure house, the Word of God. Remember them who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow. Look at their walk. No doubt it was feeble. It had holes, rough spots, raggedy edges. Nevertheless, it was real. Whose faith follow. It doesn't say follow that man blindly. It says, as they have preached the word to you, follow their faith. As they walked according to the faith of Christ, taught of Christ and how to walk with Him, so you follow that kind of faith and walk with Christ, considering the end of their conversation or of their behavior, of their lifestyle. In other words, they had to model what the life in Christ looked like, and it bore fruit. And you are to walk in that same path and bear fruit to the glory of the Christ who saved you. In verse 17 of the same chapter, the writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, I think we all have to admit those words kind of grate on our fleshly sensibilities. Obey them. Deep down, lurking in the dark substrata of our flesh, I think most of us would far more have preferred for the Lord to have said, let them make some suggestions, and then you, if you think they're good ideas, do them, if it's convenient. But it doesn't say that. It says, obey them. Now, you see, this is where we have to go back to our principles. Right where you sit, you believe this, and you're obeying it. Or you're rebelling against it. It's that simple. No middle ground. There's no neutrality. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. It's a hard thing to give account. I never appreciated my parents saying to me, "Where have you been for the last 4 hours?" I just never liked that question. Even when I was at a place that I knew that they probably wouldn't be upset about. What I didn't like about it was the accountability of it. I had to say, well, I went and did this and did that, and by acknowledging that, I wasn't my own man. I want to go where I want to go and do what I want to do. I don't want to have to say to somebody, well, this is where I was and this is what I was doing. And we certainly don't like the idea that I'd be accountable somebody in a church. But the sobering fact is that the elders will give an account for those that the Lord has put under their oversight. Brethren, there are days when I don't know how to live with that. And I know many elders themselves who wrestle and struggle. I will give account for what I've preached. I will give account for the answers I've given to questions. I will give account for the counsel that I've given during trials and tribulations. But the writer goes on to say, obey them and submit yourselves that they may do it with joy. We're going to have to give account. For the souls of those whom the Lord has given us to watch for. And it is tragic how many people never considered walking with the elders that they may do their labors with joy and have some peace of mind of giving account. Brethren, how do you stand in that relationship tonight? Do you actively pray in the face of passages like this? How may I walk with Brother Stephen so that he may count it joy to oversee and watch for me? Or is our thinking more, well, you know, he needs to be put in his place. We need to tell the pastor this. We need to tell him that. We need to complain about this and that and the other. And this is not to say that they're in place for biblical accountability and true criticism of weak and feeble men. But the fact of the matter is, there's a command here to walk with them so that it might be joyful rather than a painful thing. What's your relationship to that? Are you actively walking in that, or are you in rebellion to that this evening? And we're all being held accountable at this moment. They don't want to have to do it with grief, and sometimes they do. Notice that last line, for that is unprofitable for you. Why? Because weak and pitiful as those vessels are, the Lord put them there. When a father says to one of his children, you go out and tell your brothers and sisters that I said it's time to come in. Now those brothers and sisters usually don't have much respect for that one that comes out and tells them. But all they have to do is say, Daddy said come now. And at that point, it doesn't matter who brought the message, it's that the message needs to be obeyed. And that's the principle here. It's unprofitable not to walk in the manner prescribed by this infallible word. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 uses the same word, rule, for a father. An elder is supposed to rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It's the same word and the same notion. It doesn't mean a monstrous tyrant. Certainly men can be that way. But it means someone who, as a father, loves. And I'm not saying that anyone should call elders father. I'm certainly not advocating that. Especially in light of our Lord's command not to call men in this life father in that type of way. But the fact of the matter is that there is still a patriarchal, a fatherly love that as a man shows to his own children that must be shown to the children of God. That is why it says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Our brethren, I tell you, it is with great discomfort that elders have to teach messages like this, because it's almost impossible to do this without sounding self-serving. I must confess there are times when I'm tempted to just say, look, read these passages and pray about them. But the fact of the matter is, until we understand these things, there can't be the kind of health in the body of an assembly that there must be. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There's been a great debate as to whether there are ruling elders and teaching elders, as is the mind of some, or whether all elders rule and teach in the same manner, or same way, I should say. Nevertheless, either way that we look at it, this notion is plainly laid before us, that if men are faithful to labor, there's that word again, to work hard in word and in doctrine, they are worthy of honor. Why? Because of themselves? Certainly not. Because of the word of God and the good that it does your soul. And finally, elders discipline the Lord's people. They not only labor among the Lord's people and rule over the Lord's people, but they discipline the Lord's people. They warn them. Paul uses the word admonish, which can mean to warn or to instruct. The idea seems to be that the elders of Christ's church instruct and warn God's people in spiritual, doctrinal, and moral issues. The Word of God makes abundantly clear that correction for the well-being of others is a good thing, even though in the flesh we don't like it. We just don't like being told that our attitudes aren't good. We don't like being told that the decisions that we've made are not wise. We don't like being told that something that we happen to like in the flesh, participating in, is perhaps sinful and not honoring to the Lord at all. We don't like that. We look at it as meddling. And that's because of our sinful filters, not because of our wisdom. This is one of the primary ideas in parenthood. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, the warning of the Lord. Paul even describes his ministry to those at Colossae with this term, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. It's not to pick on people. It's not to make people feel bad about themselves. It's not to exercise some type of wretched, sinful lordship over them. It may be that way for some men, and all elders are certainly tempted to that wicked way of thinking. But the fact of the matter is, if they're the men that God has appointed, they want to see all those that sit before them someday, rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ. They want to see all of those that are walking with them day by day grow in the faith and get off the bottle and learn how to walk as mature men and women in Christ. Well, that brings us to our last thought, and we'll close, and that's authority, responsibility, and Christ's blessings. Paul says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Paul has commanded the Thessalonians to think very highly of their leaders, but he does not say that they should hold this high esteem and love them because they're leaders. The Thessalonians are not to hold them in the highest regard because of their social status, because of their personalities, because of their gifts, because of their wealth, or because of their family name. Paul wants them to esteem their elders most highly because of their work. Christ's elders will seek the spiritual well-being of the Savior's blood-bought sheep. They will instruct God's children in the heavenly mysteries of God's eternal purpose and His everlasting love for them. They will unfold God's blessed covenant of grace from the pages of Scripture and etch a vivid Scripture portrait on their hearts of the crucified and resurrected Lord of glory, God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ. They will point sinful souls to the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood, and they will pour in the healing ointment of Christ's gospel to sin-sick souls. They will assure them that salvation is all of grace and all of Christ, and that eternal life will be theirs by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. They will labor in prayer and cry out until Christ is formed in their souls, and will constantly affirm that salvation is not by works of righteousness which they've done, but according to the sovereign grace and mercy of the triune God. Christ's elders will point the Lord's people away from the fool's gold of this world, while doing all that they can to protect them from the snares, tricks, and traps of the world, the flesh, and the devil. As the Lord gives them wisdom, and as the Holy Spirit grants them grace and light from the Word, they will reprove, rebuke, exhort, comfort, strengthen, encourage, and love God's dear children. And they will not do this because of a paycheck, or a pension, or fame. Christ's elders will do this because they love Jesus Christ and because they love men's soul. If there's a mutual atmosphere of love, respect, and trust, the members and the leaders of Christ's churches will experience the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself commanded, "Have peace one with another." And this is the major characteristic of Christ's congregations. As Paul said to the Corinthians, "Brethren, farewell," or I should say it is one of the major characteristics, not the primary one, but one of the major characteristics. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be good, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." A congregation that has a biblical understanding of the gospel, a biblical understanding of conversion, a biblical understanding of church membership, and a biblical understanding of church leadership is, by the grace and mercy and peace of Jesus Christ, a healthy church. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, no fleshly vessel can be these things with any measure of skill or success apart from Thy glorious mercy and grace, the power of Thy Holy Spirit, and the light from Thine infallible Word. And at the very best, the elders that Thou appointest in the assemblies that Thou hast bought with Thy precious blood are but weak, fallible, and sometimes even ignorant vessels. O Lord, we do pray that for those that Thou hast called, that Thou wouldst shore them up as they labor among your people, and as they are over them in the Lord, and warn them, that there might be the glory of Christ exalted in their lives, that they might be made more like the Master. In Jesus' name, amen.